For the scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to Psalm 56. I meant to put in the bulletin that the occasion for the writing of this psalm can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David goes to Gath and pretends like he is mad in order to escape from the king of Gath. That's 1 Samuel chapter 21, the last six verses. But here we read just Psalm 56. To the chief musician, upon Jonath, Elam, Rakokim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The text is verses 3 and 4. We notice that verses 10 and 11 are really a refrain of our text. The text is verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is a life of such struggle, such inward warfare, such turmoil, that it can often be overwhelming. Can't it? It's tormenting sometimes. Just think of how you struggle with sin. On the one hand, there is within us this desire to go to the sin. There is within us that which says how sweet it would be to be in that sin. And yet, at the very same time, there is also that within us which says, it's poison, it's bitterness, flee from it, and never go near it. There is within us the flesh that craves the sin, and there is within us the spirit that says, I abominate it, I loathe it. And our spirit cries out to God to prevent us from falling into the sin and indulging it in it. And we are tormented. We say as the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Maybe Satan comes to us with lies. And on the one hand, we say, how sweet are his words. His speech is as honeyed speech. And yet on the other hand, we say, he speaks such foolishness. On the one hand, our heart repels all those attacks on the truths of God's word, and yet somehow or another, we stagger for a moment at the struggle of it all. and the assaults of the devil. We say to ourselves sometimes, what's wrong with me? Why do I struggle with this foolishness? What a struggle it is. I know it's unbelief. I know it's foolishness. But it's such a real struggle. And I am so spiritually weak. Frankly, sometimes it's frightening. For another example, just think of your struggle with prayer. Sometimes, sadly, we say to ourselves, I'm too busy to pray. I've got to get going with my day. Prayer seems like such an inconvenience right now. I've got things to do. And yet at the very same time, there is that within us which says, but I want to pray. I need to pray. Truly, I can't go another minute without prayer. I need to be in fellowship with my God right now. And there's a contest within us. There is the flesh that says, don't pray. And there's the spirit that says, but you must. And we are tormented. We say, what is with me? Why do I struggle such with this foolishness? With this foolishness? Am I that spiritually weak? Just for one more example, think of your struggle with trusting the Lord. On the one hand, there is within us this inclination towards despair, worry, fear, and anxiety. There is that voice within us that says, all is lost. All is hopeless. There shall no good come from this, only evil. I am so discouraged right now. I am overwhelmed. And yet at the same time, we know better. And we say to ourselves, but God is good, and God is faithful, and God is in control, and God will work all things together for good. We're like that father who cries out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And there is this contest within us. There is the flesh that inclines me to fear and doubt and worry and forget the promises of God. And there is the spirit that inclines us to trust and be confident. And we say, oh Lord, strengthen my faith. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, help. Show mercy unto me, O God. Strengthen my faith, so that I might not fear, but trust. And there's a battle taking place within us. A struggle. Warfare. Well, I bring all this up because this is exactly what lies at the heart of the text we consider this afternoon. This is exactly the experience that David has gone through and is going through presently in Psalm 56. David says, I have so many things in my life that move me to fear and anxiety and worry. Look at my enemy. There's so much uncertainty in my life, I feel tempted to think that everything will be lost. And yet there is this as well. David says, this one thing I will do. What time I am afraid. I am afraid. What time I am afraid. I will trust in thee. And in the midst of his struggle, that is David's resolve. I ask you, congregation, doesn't that capture the struggle you have in your own heart? I am afraid. I am afraid. Yet I know I need to trust the Lord. And it's easy to trust the Lord when things are going smoothly, when you don't maybe feel like you need to trust. But it's when the fear and the anxiety and the worry swells up in our hearts that we need to have this strength of faith. When I am afraid, when I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. And the reason I brought up the example of our sin and our struggle with sin and the struggle with prayer is because it's all fundamentally the same struggle. The struggle to live by faith and trust in the Lord and go forward in his strength. What is very encouraging to us, beloved, is that David was a man of heroic faith. David was a man so strong in the Lord, he could face the giant Goliath. And yet David was also a man who knew fear. He knew what it was to be crippled by fear. He knew what it was to be anxious and afraid, even overcome with panic. And David says, "What time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee." We also know fear. We all have our own fears. I think there are some people here this afternoon that have some peculiarly deep, devastating fears on their hearts. And so we look at this passage in order to see what we are supposed to do when these fears come upon us. We take as our theme, trusting and not fearing. We look at three things. First, we look at the fear. Then we look at the faith, the trusting, and then the fruit. According to the superscription, Psalm 56 was composed at one of the lowest points of David's life. It was written at a time when David had to fight back panic. The event takes place early in David's life as he's a young man being chased by King Saul. Saul, of course, is seeking to kill David. He's jealous of David. He knows David will be king, and he hates David. So he chases David. First, he chases him to Nob. At Nob, the priests, remember, give David bread and also give David the sword of Goliath to defend himself. Soon after, when Saul learned how the priests had helped David, Saul had all the priests at Nob ruthlessly put to death. Desperate and panicked, David decided to flee from the land of Israel altogether. He decides to enter the land of the Philistines, the chief enemy of the Israelites. And of all places, David ends up in Gath, the very city that Goliath was from, whose very sword David was carrying. And when David finds himself in Gath, he realizes what a mistake he's made. Not only would the Philistines recognize David as the one who killed their hero, Goliath, David was also the one who had killed thousands of Philistines. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And so swiftly, David is captured and brought before King Achish, the king of Gath. And what happens when David realizes the trouble he's brought himself into? Your children remember. He panics. We read that David became afraid. And what does he do? He really acts shamefully. He humiliates himself in front of the whole world by acting like a madman, one who is insane. He scratches on the doors of the gates. He makes his spit to drool down his beard. And evidently, the Philistines were a superstitious people, and they believed that they would be cursed if they harmed a person who was insane. That's probably why David behaved this way, playing on the superstition of the Philistines. And so the Philistines let David go free. Now, what must have happened was this. After David went through this, he must have been jarred to his spiritual senses. He must have looked back on how he behaved himself and saw that how unfitting it was for the child of God. He lost sight of who his God was. He had trusted in his own craftiness rather than in God. And after this whole event, David must have been pricked in his heart. Perhaps even the case was this, that even while David was acting like a madman, while he was struggling in his fear, he knew that he was behaving himself shamefully. And that's why after David gets out of the situation, he immediately turns again to the land of Israel. He should never have left in the first place. But he turns to the land of Israel and he says, I need to trust the Lord. That's the setting in which David writes the psalm. David is now still in a bad situation. Remember, King Saul is still chasing him. That hasn't changed. David still can't go back home to his family, but David says, even though I am in this fearful situation, I need to trust the Lord. That's the setting in which he writes the psalm. Notice verse 13. The last verse seems to indicate that David writes this psalm not during, but after his time in the city of Gath. He thanks God for delivering him out of the hand of the Philistines. That was his deliverance. And yet, all the while, he's still got many enemies chasing him. And this is where David learns from his foolish behavior in Gath, and he rebukes himself, and he writes this psalm to redirect his faith once again to the Lord, even as he continues to run away from King Saul. And that's where there is this struggle within David. Notice verses 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. That's talking about Saul, who was daily oppressing David. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. Notice verses 5 and 6. Every day they wrest my words. They falsify my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. That's King Saul. And as David returns to Israel, David says, I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord. I am afraid. I fear for my life. But what time I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. And I think we can see the struggle in David's own heart. And he's turning himself to the Lord, and there is this struggle to trust completely in the Lord. That's really where this psalm is coming from. This struggle to trust and not fear. I think that's very beautiful and encouraging, because you and I can identify with David, can't we? If I was in his situation, I would be scared too. It seemed like the whole world, all in power, were against David, and that he had no hope. Sometimes we struggle with those same feelings, don't we? We become afraid. We become scared. A loved one has to be rushed to the hospital. Maybe their life is at risk, and suddenly a tidal wave of fear overwhelms us and flushes our whole body. We fear bad things happening to our family. You know the feeling. We fear for our children. What happens to them? We hear sirens outside, and our children are outside, and we start, where are my children? Maybe some of us fear for our wayward children. Perhaps we fear what is going to happen to those children under the chastening hand of God. Maybe we fear because we see our own sin, and we fear what the effects of these sins will be. Perhaps not so much the fear that I will go to hell, but this twisted way of thinking. Well, maybe not so twisted. Leave that aside. But maybe we fear this, that God will respond to my sin, not by punishing me, but by punishing my children, not saving my children. And it will be because of all of my many sins that my children are not saved. And that's how God's going to punish me. Maybe we fear a certain experience, an experience of grief. We anticipate something that will simply tear our heart out. Going through miscarriage, late in pregnancy, other devastating experiences. And because of all the grief involved, there's a certain level of fear. We're scared to go through experiences that will challenge our faith. Maybe there's fears about being alone or unloved. Maybe there are fears about loved ones turning on us, betraying us. Perhaps finding out that the one we thought was a loved one doesn't really love us at all. Only wants to use us. Maybe there are fears about what you might lose. Your job, your house, your health. Maybe it's simply the fear of failure and the fear that others will judge me for being a failure. Children have fears too, don't you? Maybe a child fears that he won't have any friends in school. Maybe he fears that he won't be liked. People might laugh at me if I do something. These are real fears. God understands these fears, and God knows that we have these fears. Fears are real. But before we move on, we should ask, what are fears? Let's get deeper. Where do fears come from? There's a few things that we can say. First, and I think we really need to start here, fear arises because of an awareness that I'm not in control. I think that's very important to recognize. In many instances, if not most instances, fear is connected to control. And fear is my response when I recognize I'm not in control. Fear is my response when I'm trusting in myself to be in control of the situation, and I suddenly come to the awareness that I am not, in fact, in control. I'm not in control of my own health, my own life. I'm not in control of what happens in the cells in my body. And that's frightening. I'm not in perfect control of my finances in the sense that I can guarantee that I will be financially stable. I'm not in control of my children. I'm not in control of everything that they do or how they think or the kinds of people they come across on the street or the kinds of teachings that they are exposed to and how they respond to those teachings. I'm not in control. Fear arises out of the awareness I'm not in control. And if I'm not in control, well then, I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable and I don't know what's going to happen. I'm dependent. I can't determine for myself what my life will be like. That's unsettling. And then what happens? Maybe I become angry. Maybe I become depressed. Maybe I become controlling or overprotective or stressed. Just think, where do these things come from? Where does a controlling attitude come from? Where does anger come from? Where does stress come from? In many cases, it's because of fear. I'm not in control of what other people may think of me. I'm not in control of whether my life will be judged a success or not. Outside of my house, there is a world full of uncertainties. There's the potential of failure, rejection, and endless surprises that I can't even imagine. So instead of going out and doing something, I simply find shelter in doing nothing at all. I might as well stay at home. And when we look at this issue of control, then we can also see how fear is often the result of sin. And the sin is exactly this: I want to be in control and not have God in control. I would prefer to be God. And I think that's where fear shows us so often how we can make an idol of ourselves. Fear arises because I'm looking to myself for strength, for salvation, for success, for confidence, and I realize that I can't guarantee it. The congregation, I'm preaching to myself. Why do I get tension headaches? Why do I get a stiff neck? Why do I get impatient? And I struggle with that. We say it's stress. Say it's stress, but maybe that's just a euphemism for fear. Probably mingled with pride. The fear, which is probably the result of the fact that I'm putting my hope and my confidence in myself, and deep down in my heart, I know full well that I don't have what it takes to carry out my calling, and it all depends upon the Lord and His grace. You see, fear has a way of exposing our idols. Our fear has a way of exposing where we put our trust. Why do I worry? Because I'm looking for control. Why do I worry? Because I'm not trusting in God. Why do I worry? Because, think about this, to one degree or another, I've fallen into this way of thinking that I actually live in a world governed by chance, and not governed by the powerful and loving hand of my Heavenly Father. The world is governed by chance. That's where my fear comes from. That's what David is recognizing as he writes this psalm. And that's why David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. When I am afraid, and in order to put that fear away, this is what I will do. Instead of fearing, I will put my trust in thee. Beloved, do you feel afraid? Perhaps alone, desperate, discouraged. You have nowhere to go with this problem. You're at the end of your rope. You're the last person you can look to. So you think, Psalm 56 is written for you. And Psalm 56 says, trust and don't fear. Exercise your faith and don't fear. Well, what is faith? Faith, as we know, is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. It's the exact opposite of fear. Faith casts out fear. Faith is knowing who my God is. Faith is knowing who my Jesus Christ is. Faith is knowing who I am as a sinner saved by grace, the object of God's love. And faith is having the knowledge and confidence and trust that comes from these realities. Fear is all around us, beloved. Our world is enveloped with fear. if you haven't seen it already. More so than we realize. There's fear everywhere. But God, our Father, says, I have given you, my people, the faith to know me and to trust me and call on me. I am your God. So faith is a gift of God's grace, whereby we have a hearty confidence in God as our God. And God works that faith in our hearts, and then he also calls us to exercise that faith that he's put in our hearts. Sometimes, this is how devilish the devil is with his lies and deceits. Sometimes we think that we are excused for having fear. God understands we do have fear. God doesn't minimize that. But sometimes we think that this is even a righteous thing, a praiseworthy thing. What does the Bible say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We sang it already this afternoon. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What does Jesus say to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? What does Paul tell young Pastor Timothy, pastoring the church in Ephesus? He says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think accurately, Timothy. You know the truth. What does Isaiah say? Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear what man can do unto you. Let the Lord be your fear. Let the Lord be your dread. Even at the end of Psalm 56, in verse 11, and at the end of verse 4, David says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Maybe there you see the struggle back and forth. Verse 3, what time I am afraid. And at the end of verse 4, I will not be afraid. Where does fear come from? Well, we've already said fear comes from trusting in myself. That's a struggle. But then we can also add this. Fear comes also from having a diminished view of our God. Who is God, your God? Well, David reminds himself of who God is in the other verses in this psalm. God is the righteous one, David says. Look at verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. David says, you don't need to fear. I don't need to fear that God will let the wicked go unpunished. I don't have to fear that the wicked will get away with their sin because God will not be mocked. Recognize that, beloved, for yourself. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't fear that there won't be justice. God will bring justice. Don't fear the false witness. God will punish the wicked, and all their secrets will one day be revealed, because God is righteous. That's who your God is. In addition, David says, God is the compassionate one. Look at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? David says, God is compassionate. He sees me. He knows me. He sees my pain and my sorrow. He knows my sufferings. He knows that I am struggling with this whole question of whether he will execute justice or not. And David reminds himself and says, yes, God is righteous and he is compassionate. He cares for me. He is the God who does all things well. He's the one who does work all things together for the good of his people. And he is the God who keeps his promises. And that too is what David says in the psalm in verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. His word. God has made promises. And God is the God who keeps those promises. What David is saying is this. I have God's word. And God has promised good to me. Shall I then fear? Shall I then fear? In David's case, God's word was first of all, at least the first five books of the Bible. And then God's word would also have included the promises that God made to David personally through the prophets that God sent David. And David clung to this word, to these promises, and David relied on God's word. And that's our example too. We need to go to God's word. We need to go to the scriptures. That's exactly what defines the Christian. He trusts God's word. He reads it. He submits it. He submits to it. And what does that mean? It means he goes to God's word. It means we read it. We receive it. And we trust it. It is trustworthy. Young people, here's a word for you. God's word is trustworthy. Now you know that, but apply that. In a world full of distrust, in a world full of broken promises, in a world of fear, in a world where there evidently is no truth, in a world where it seems you can't trust anyone, here is something you can trust. God and His Word. They alone are trustworthy. Because God is God. He is in control. He is the sovereign one. No one else is in control. And this is His word. And so we know He will fulfill His word. It's true. And we are inclined to fear because we don't have control. But this is exactly why we must not fear, because our God is the one in control. And His word contains rich promises to us. And He is faithful and He is good. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Why did David make it out of the city of Gath alive? Was it because of his cunning, his craftiness? Why did David make it out of the cave of Adullam alive? That's where he goes after this. Was it because of David? No, in spite of David, it was because of God's word and His promise to David. It was because of God's faithfulness. When everything seemed as if God had forsaken David, it was exactly the power of God's word and promise that kept him. And that's true for you too, beloved. That's exactly why in our homes and our families, this word of God takes the preeminence. That's why even in the preaching, it is this that takes the preeminence, because this is what we need. Children, that's why your parents read the Bible at mealtimes. Children, that's why your parents always have their Bibles open. Because your parents have fears. Because your parents have worries. Your parents have struggles. And what do they need? They need to be reminded from God's word that God's in control. And that God is God and God is their God. And even the act of picking up the Bible and opening it is exactly your parents' own confession of that reality. And that's why when they bow their heads in prayer, that itself is a confession of this reality. My trust is not in myself. Our trust as your parents is not in ourselves. It's in God. So we go to His word, we go to Him in prayer, and therefore we have nothing to fear. When we are afraid, we have nothing to fear. Because this world is not governed by chance. It's governed by the hand of my almighty, everywhere present God. Sinful man is not stronger than my God. I will not fear what sinful man can do. His strength is impotence in the sight of God. What's your relationship to God? What is your relationship to His word? Do you trust Him? Do you trust His goodness? Do you show that practically by spending time in His word, calling upon Him in prayer, seeking His face? Do you trust that He will do all things well for you? And if you struggle with this, this is why the cross of Jesus Christ has to be brought into every sermon. It should really be the foundation of every sermon. If you struggle with this, turn once again to the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about this. God loved you even when you were still covered in the filth and grime of your own sin. God loved you even when you, in enmity, were pouring out your mockery and vitriol against Him, crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" He loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment those sins deserved. That explains the cross of your Lord and Head and Representative, Jesus Christ. And if God loved you then, offering His Son, shall He not love you also now that your sins have been blotted out and Jesus has risen from the dead and your sins are completely covered? Maybe it's our sins above all that make us fear. They do make us fear sometimes. Know who Jesus is. Remember who He is and what He did. And be assured that the agonies He endured on the cross, He endured for you. And God Himself was well pleased that Jesus should suffer those agonies for you. Because that's how much He loves you. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. But maybe when all that is said and done, there's still one nagging question that arises in our minds. And that question is this. If God loves me, if He collects all my tears in a bottle, then why does He even allow me to go through these sufferings in the first place? Why not just spare me the suffering? Why bother? What's the fruit? Well, we need to understand even the question itself needs to be asked carefully. The question itself could be asked in the wrong way. Even the question itself could possibly reveal that we're not trusting God's wisdom or goodness. Nevertheless, we can still ask the question, why does God allow us to go through suffering at all? Why not just spare me this suffering? And that's a real question. That's a real question for some of us right now. Why not just spare me this suffering? Why prolong this experience? Why is God doing it? We can give a few answers, but I think the first answer needs to be this. God causes us to go through suffering and go through fearful experiences exactly in order further to strengthen and deepen His relationship with us, because He loves us. Isn't that exactly what God is doing with David in Psalm 56 and David's experiences? God is deepening David's relationship with Him through all these things. Could David have ever written this psalm if he didn't go through those frightening experiences running away from Saul? Could David have ever grown in his faith if God didn't use the trials to shape and refine and purify David's faith? Well, that's what God does with us too. And in the moment, we don't see it so clearly. In the moment, we're just overwhelmed with the sorrow and the pain and the fear, and we're confused, and all kinds of questions arise. But God leads us through it because He is faithful. And through the whole experience, we come to learn His word is true. His word is faithful. All His promises in His wisdom and power come to pass perfectly. He is trustworthy. Why did I have the fear? My trust should have been in God. I know now what I should have known then. God gives us the faith to trust in Him, and then He shapes our lives so that He can show us who He is as our God, that He is trustworthy, and He does love us. And the end result is that he further strengthens and deepens the relationship he's established between himself and his people. Just think about this. It's coming to mind. Why go through all the end time events? Why all that misery and sorrow? Because God's going to show his people. What I said in my word was exactly true. And what I said also about the new heavens and new earth was exactly true. It's beyond what you can imagine. The peace, the joy. I do it all to strengthen my relationship with you. That comes out in Psalm 56. Notice verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. This I know. If I didn't know then, I know now. God is for me. David's relationship to the Lord grew as the Lord led him through the trial, and David saw firsthand the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. And then there's all kinds of things that go along with that stronger relationship with the Lord. We are humbled. We learn our place in our relationship to God. We grow bolder in our witness. We are sanctified. I don't need to lie. I don't need to murder. I don't need to steal because I know God is with me and he is for me. And through it all, his purposes are fulfilled and his name is exalted. Congregation, there's a real experience we struggle with every day. A real struggle we experience every day. A struggle between fearing and trusting. Our flesh wants to fear. Our spirit wants to trust, tells us to trust. Remember who your God is. He's the one in control. He's the one who creates the situations that you fear. He is also the one who will use those situations to show you his faithfulness and teach you to trust in him. He is the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of truth, the God of compassion, the God of justice, the God of power and grace. And beloved, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that God is your God. He is for you. So then, may David's words be our words when we are afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Bless this preaching to our hearts and lives. May we see who thou art in Jesus Christ as our God and Father. And when we are afraid, give us the grace to cause us to put our trust in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.